Let's go ahead and turn in Proverbs in chapter 21, and we want to look at verses 5 through 11 this morning and rejoice in these scriptures. So great to go through the Proverbs in a kind of a slow fashion so that we can get all that God has with His wisdom. Oh, the depth and the knowledge of His wisdom coming out through the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. And these first three verses we're going to look at today, verses 5, 6, and 7, have it's actually addressing the evils of ill-gotten gain, the things that kind of earmark ill-gotten gain to sharpen us and to let us know what's going on there. Well, verse 5 is the first one. Now, it says here, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plentiness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. That is, to really be in a place of wanting, of not being fulfilled or satisfied with the financial situation. If you're hasty, if you want to get the get-rich schemes going and looking for opportunities there, those that will be rich get to themselves a trap or a snare, it says in 1 Timothy 6. And so we don't want to be about hastiness and so forth, and most of these get-rich quick schemes are tricks, and you can get caught in a scam. It happens all the time to folk that are going after the almighty buck, which isn't so almighty after all. And so being hasty. Now verse 6 says, getting treasures by a lying tongue through deceitfulness. We don't ever want to be involved in any schemes that are deceitful. And so the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro from them that seek death. And there's a heavy thought. If I'm on my way to actually spiritual death, I'll have that lying tongue and actually try to make my money that way. And so this is one of the three ill effects we're looking at today in the way gain is acquired. So we don't want to be hasty. We want to be deliberate and diligent instead, and we don't want to do anything deceitfully in telling lies. Now, verse 7 says, we come to the worst one, violently. Violently, of course, and we know this is true by watching the films on TV about 7-Eleven stores. Somebody comes in with a gun and holds up the store. And a lot of people have been shot, killed, and hurt that way. So the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do justice. And so here we have a trinity, really a three-point address on these evil effects. Hastily, deceitfully, violently is not the way to go. And I know that we know that, and we just have to practice that and just keep it in our minds and let God wash over us with His instruction in these things. Now, the positive part, then, of these three things we're looking at is found in verse 5, going back to verse 5 where the first one is mentioned, and the first part of this verse. And it says, the thoughts of the diligent, the thoughts of the diligent, key word here, all through the scriptures, diligent. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plentiness. And so this is God's way. This is God's anointed way for you to take care of your family, for you to get gain that's needed and your employment and so forth, is to just be diligent about it. Diligence is just putting one foot in front of the other, doing the next thing, and being active and progressing along. Even through the hard days when it's Monday and it's time to get up for work and I just don't feel like it. But I get up anyway. I'm being diligent and just saying, well, you know, it's time for me to go to work. And it's time for me to be diligent about the things that I need to do. And God's directing on my life, working heartily as unto the Lord, as it says in Colossians, and being diligent about it. This is a big deal to God. This is God's choice for plentiness. This is God's choice for profit. Another translation puts it this way. The plans of the diligent lead only to profit. In all labor, there is profit. And so God's way, God's way to do it, instead of being hasty or deceitful or violent about it. And so laid out for us in the wisdom of the Lord. Now, this word diligent is so important to God. It's mentioned so many times in the book of Proverbs. And let me just quote to you. Proverbs 10:4 says, "The hand of the diligent makes rich." Proverbs 12:24 says, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule." Proverbs 12:27 says, "The substance of a diligent man is precious." And why is the substance precious? Because it was hard work that got whatever substance that is. And that's satisfying. You know, I worked this job and I was able to get this substance, and it's precious. It's something that God has granted through my diligent behavior, and actually honored his word. As it says again, the thoughts or the plans of the diligent tend or lend themselves to profit or plentiness. Now, you know, I'd like to give you an example of this. A few years back, I watched this TV show called The Millionaire Next Door. And did anybody see that program by any chance? Sherry did. Sherry here almost did, but she was just scratching her nose, so she wasn't raising her hand. So just Sherry. Okay, so it was one of those things that just passed by on the networks or whatever, PBS, whatever it was. But I thought it was so interesting because it talked about these millionaires that can live in your neighborhood, right next door to you. They have a regular house on a regular street. They mow the lawn on Saturday just like you do sometimes when you're in the mood. But they've made $1 million. And there's lots of them out there, and they did a show on it. And one of them they used as an example was the pick-apart man. And I just loved that testimony. He just loved old cars, and he loved cars all together, and he loved taking cars apart and putting cars together. And so he started this business called Pick-Apart, where he had a bunch of old cars, and if you need a part for one of those cars but you were in a wreck or something, or somebody smashed it, or the garage hit it, or you gave the car to your teenager, whatever happened. And so anyway, you go into Pick-Apart and you ask for, you know, I need a rearview mirror for, you know, 1989 Chevy. And so then he'll go through his junk and his different cars he's got around, and you can go pick that part. Well, he opened several of these stores because it was so successful, and maybe a lot of you have been to Pick-Apart already, but he just became very rich. I mean, all of a sudden, he found himself being a millionaire, and he's just through the diligence. Now, this sermon is not about becoming a millionaire, but this sermon is about diligence, and it's just God's chosen way for you to provide for your family is be diligent, and, you know, just go with what you got. Go with where God's put interest in your heart, and just be who you are in the Lord, and just stay at it, stay with it, never give up, never say die. Just get up and go do it. And so this is the idea. The plans, the thoughts of the diligent lead to profit or plentiness. So there it is. Now, I'd like to go ahead then and turn this to spiritual thinking. And it actually says in Proverbs 13, verse 4, it says, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And actually from Isaiah 55, the Lord talks about delight yourself in the Lord, delight yourself in fatness. And that is really talking about spiritual health when it talks about that. And so here in Proverbs in 13:4, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And this is the most important part of what we're looking at today. We want to be diligent in our spiritual life. And there's profit in that. There's abundant living in that. And with a satisfied soul, delighting yourself in the fatness of the Lord and the beauty of God spiritually, we're diligent. Now, let's turn to 2 Peter in the New Testament on this fact. And talk about it a little bit. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. And now 2 Peter is onward, onward, kind of late in the Bible, almost to the end. And we see Hebrews, we go to James, and we go to 1 Peter and then 2 Peter. And you know, something you can be diligent about, I'd like to encourage you with, is to learn where the books of the Bible are in the Bible. This is a great quest. And this is why we turn to many scriptures in the Bible when we're doing our studies together here on Sunday morning, Wednesday, as we want you to know where these things are. We want you to see them through your eye gate as well as through your ear gate. And so we're turning to 2 Peter chapter 3 and starting at verse 12. And here the Lord is talking about, it's very good for us to be looking for his second coming. This is very purifying. This is very satisfying. This builds hope in our hearts that one day, no matter what our lot is on this planet, Jesus is coming. He will come, and he will not tarry, and he will set up his kingdom, and therein will dwell righteousness forever and ever. This is a tremendous hope in our hearts that can soar our spirits. We don't want to be so earthly minded that there were no heavenly good. You know, people say it the other way. They say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. But no, that's not true. You're bringing a beautiful earthly message to people around you if you're heavenly minded. And so it says this, we're to be looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements, all those elements on the periodic chart that you learned about in high school, shall melt with fervent heat. The first time God destroyed the earth, it was through flood. And he's given us the rainbow in the sky to promise us he would never destroy the earth again by water. But the second time, he will destroy it by fire. It will be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, nothing compares to the promise that I have in you. According to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. There's that word again, at least in the King James language. But if you see another word in your Bible, it means the same thing. To be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, to be watching and waiting for the Lord, and to be working diligently to be found of him in peace. Now, talking about three kind of ideas about peace, be found in peace. There's the peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. A few years back, there was one of the men in our church that had leukemia, and he found out that that was terminal. He's only 30 years old. But he went out to the desert. He came back and he said, Pastor Mark, I've made my peace with God. As he looked to Jesus and talked to Jesus, this great peace came over him. And he did pass away just a few months after that. And so there's peace with God, that you know that you're going to heaven and you've got peace with him. Then there's the peace of God, that as we pray about everything, we don't worry about anything. This is from Philippians chapter 4, 6, and 7. We don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will rule in your heart or guard your heart through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so then we can receive the peace of God as we walk day by day here upon the earth. And he wants to find you in peace when he comes. Having peace with God, having the peace of God inside of us, the peace of God. And then also, as much as lies within you, Romans chapter 12, live peaceably with all men. As much as it is in your power to forgive, to get along with other people, let that be in your life. And so when Jesus returns, he finds you having peace with him, the peace of him, and having peace with others as much as lies within your power. And I'm glad he said that, as much as lies within your power, because there's times when you can stand on your head till your face is turning red And for some reason, somebody's got something against you and won't let it go. And it could be they're just jealous or whatever. But they're just, not allowing you to have peace with them. That's not your fault. You do the best you can, which lies within your power to keep the peace. And rest in that. Just rest in that. So we want to be diligent to let God work in us and with us be found of him in peace when he returns, and to be without spot and blameless. We just look to him. If we sin, we confess it back up to him as fast as possible, get it forgiven, and move on with the goal of watching and waiting for him to be found in peace, without spot and blameless, and just love his appearing. So diligent, so important to God. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Many of us might find ourselves in situations where you're just growing weary. I'm just weary of this situation. And you know it's right to keep at it, but you just are so tempted to just give up. But don't do that. Don't grow weary in well-doing, the Bible says. Another scripture says, and I'll give you the scripture reference to that. Somebody asked for that. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says that. Now, also, we're to be steadfast. This is in Corinthians. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our work is not in vain. Because what does it say? The diligent. There's profit in being diligent. There's plentiness. There's a plentiness in being diligent, spiritually most important, and bringing to us that place of abundant living. That's a satisfying, joyful soul that knows that they've done the right thing. And so there it is. This encouragement, exhortation from the Lord. Okay, well, let's go on back now to Proverbs and chapter 21 and look at the next verse. Proverbs 21. And it says in verse 8, the way of man is forward. Now, that's not forward, but forward, which means perverse or devious, and strange. Strange in a wicked kind of way, because it makes a comparison here. But as for the pure or the innocent, his work is upright. And so this verse, and let me give you the NIV translation, it makes it clear here of the wickedness that's involved. The way of the guilty is devious, is the other translation. And so a strange is to be strange in a strange way. There's an old song, when you're strange, no one remembers your name when you're strange. I don't know. Anybody know that song? Anybody? Oh, God. There's a few more that you didn't see The Millionaire Next Door, but you do know the song Strange. So there you go. But we don't want to be strange in that kind of way. So there it is. Now, what we want to look at then is the word purity here, or innocence. The innocent, his work is upright. And then the King James translation here, the pure, his work is right. And you know, Jesus speaks to this. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount at Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, I want to see the Lord. Anybody want to see the Lord? Oh, yeah. And that day is coming. But God has to make sure that he creates in you a pure heart, because the ones that are pure in heart are the ones that are going to see God. That's what Jesus Christ said. That's in the red, in the New Testament, where Jesus was actually speaking out of his mouth when he said this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, of course, that purification comes beginning with the cross. Every time we always have to remember the cross, that at the foot of the cross we come and we confess our sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then he speaks his word to us. And he says, my words have made you clean. We're washed in the water of the word. He is the living word. And this is the written word. And he cleans us. Now, in the sanctification process of working on us day by day to bring purity to our lives, there's this little thing called trials. Yes. And these trials bring a purity to us in so much that we'll be able to one day see God, because we want to have that purity in our lives. We discover this very, very vividly through the book of Job. When I went to seminary for a while at Princeton back east, and it was very liberal seminary, and I had to get out of there and get out of there quick. But they were all wrapped up in the book of Job there, just wondering what this is all about. And later, in just studying the word verse by verse, the book of Job, Job went through so many trials, so many. And his family was taken from him, all 10 children. Oh, how hard that must have been. And also all of his possessions. You know, I'm just thinking of my latest trials. I had a flat tire, and the guy that came to fix my flat tire put a dent in my fender. And that's a very small trial compared to losing all your possessions, all your cattle, all your goats, all your sheep, all your donkeys. Gone in one day. That's what happened to Job. And then he got very sick with elephantiasis, not elephantitis, where you get real heavy, but elephantiasis, where you get big sores on your body that look like elephant skin. And he took a piece of broken pottery and scraped off the scabs and bled. It was a horrible thing he had to deal with there. And his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? The little woman that God gave him as a helpmate. I got an idea for you, Job. Just curse God and die. This guy's going through all these trials, and you go, what in the world is going on here? Well, you know what Job said at the end of all of it? And I've quoted this, I think, many times to you, Job 42:5, the last chapter in the book of Job. Job 42:5, Job says this, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And there's the connection with what Jesus said. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Job has been purified through the trials. Purified as in the fire. For now, Peter tells us, you might be in a time of heaviness. But the trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold, if it be tried in the fire, shall bring you to the place of the praise and honor of Jesus Christ. Yes, and that's what happened with Job. And this can encourage us somewhat with the trials we go through, the circumstances of life. Keep you pure. Purify you so that you can see God. For blessed are the pure in heart, for they are the ones that are going to see God. And Job used to hear about the Lord. He went through the trials, and now he sees God. He sees him. And that's where we want to go, to be able to look in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And through the sanctification process and the purity that he brings, we can enjoy this proverb, verse 8. As for the pure, his work is right and upright before the Lord, as he brings his blood to cleanse us, and a sanctification process to work with us and work on us through the trials of life. God can actually change us in the midst of a trial to be more like him, bringing that purity to light. There's many trials, and I've shared some light ones with the car, and there's been real heavy ones. And Pastor Bill has gone through some real heavy trials this week, I had one, and I want to share with you, is a kind of medium. Well, it depends on how you look at it, I guess, but we went to church in New England. Beautiful church. Had a beautiful steeple, had a bell in this bell tower that was made by Paul Revere. The guy, one if by sea, two if by land, that rode the, you know, He's a historical figure. He actually made the bell in this church. And it was a blessed place to be as far as the placement. But the pastor got up when it was time for the sermon, and he said this, "Jesus was wrong." That was his first little comment. And I just almost died right there. And I thought, this is going to be fun. And his sermon as he went on was to explain that Jesus actually evolved into who he was. He had to learn. And he was taught by others and, you know, so forth. And I'm just going, gag me with a spoon. And I got so enraged. But the wrath of God works not the righteousness of God. This was a trial. This was a trial of my faith to sit there and not get up and say, blasphemy, and make a huge scene in this beautiful church where Sherry used to go when she was a baby and a little girl, and make my wife cry and storm out and have a miserable vacation. So that was my first choice, you know. God began to work on me. Praise God. Doesn't he work on us? I mean, the anger comes up, whatever it comes up, the fear comes up, whatever comes up, but then the Lord begins to do his work. And he began to speak to my heart, and he says, you know what? I love this pastor. I love him. And I want to speak to him, but you have to speak to him in love. So you better work on that through this sermon time. And so God began to work on my heart, because we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And so I ended up, the Lord gave me a plan, and I just loved it. It just worked out. I was so glad. And I became a nice guy again. It was really good. As God was just working, you know. And I ripped out a little piece of paper, and I wrote Hebrews 4:15 on it, which says that he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. That verse takes care of that whole sermon. And so I wrote the scripture reference and then wrote the scripture out itself and put the italics, you know, around it, that this is from the Lord. And so I waited for my opportunity, and I stood up. No. After the thing was over, I approached the pastor, and he was standing in the back to shake hands with everybody, and just said, "Hi, my name's Mark." I never told him it was a good sermon, so I didn't lie. But I shook his hand. And I said, "My name is Mark. I'm from California. My wife and I are visiting here. She was raised here. This was her church 55 years ago." And just was real pleasant with him and stuff. And then I said, "Oh, by the way, you know, I wrote down a scripture that, and I can't remember the word, but God gave me this word that just to use that was just so great, that might have bearing upon your sermon." And he said, "Oh, well, thanks, you know." And so I handed him the piece of paper, and he put it in his pocket. And then Sherry came up and was very nice, and we waved goodbye to him. And so it was in peace, and it was with true love. And God just filled our hearts with love. He's a young pastor. He's only been preaching for a month and a half. And the people of the church were so happy to have a young pastor, because they're all older people, and it was neat to have somebody fresh and new. And so I'm so thankful to God that he brought that about. And I just really feel in faith he's going to read that scripture, and it's going to do something for him. And, you know, God willing, Creek Don't Rise, he'll never preach that sermon again, because maybe he didn't know that scripture. You know, I'm thinking maybe he never read that one. And so that would then minister to him. And he's going to listen to it. Why? Because the raging bull didn't come at him with horns and pickets to do him in, but came with a constructive criticism that might be helpful. And so God, in his majesty, he can change us, can't he, through these trials. And we can see then what he will do. We can see then him in what happens. And it was so blessed. Can I pray with you right now for this pastor? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this pastor and others like him that have been trained in liberal schools and just, Lord, just coming out a little left of center. And Father, we just pray in Jesus' name that you would help this man, that you would bring him to yourself, that you would save his soul, Lord, if he's not saved. And Father, that you would just bring him into a place of being one that rightly divides the word of truth, and remembering to interpret Scripture with Scripture, and to just go your way with it, Lord. Father, we thank you that you love him, and that you would have him be a successful, a good man of God. And so we thank you, Father. Bless him, and take care of all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm just excited to see what God does with that. Okay, well, we've been talking here about purity. And God brings the trials to purify us. It's so kind of him. Okay, now let's go on in the Word. Let's go back to Proverbs 21 and verse 9. And we've covered this already. So, ladies, I'm going to really not pick on you today with this verse. But it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. So if you are a brawling woman, God bless you. And keep praying. And may the Lord help you to get away from that. But I want to just give you a little history on this verse to understand it better. It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop. In those days, the patios were many times on the roof. And so people would go to the roof to get away from the heat or whatever, and inside the house. And on the corner of the roof, it says it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop. There would be a little patio like we have in our backyards. And so you've got shade from the sun up there, and it's a place to go and be alone. I think there's even a song about that, isn't there? Up on the roof. Anyway, I didn't get that one in tune, but and go up there and just get in that place. So there's a little history on that verse, but it's really self-explanatory. So let's go to verse 10. Now the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. Now a wicked person desires evil so much that they won't even let their poor neighbors live in peace. And so they're ripping off their neighbor, finding troubles with the neighbor. In fact, there's a scary verse in the Bible, in the Proverbs, where it says that the wicked can't go to sleep at night unless they've done something evil. Isn't that scary? I mean, there's some folks that are so wicked, they can't rest until they've done somebody dirty. And so there it is. We truly do dwell among wolves in sheep's clothing many times. And so we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, trusting God with our protection, trusting the Lord in his direction in our lives. Now, verse 11, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. If there is a punishment from the Lord, a punishment in the disciplines of the household or in the disciplines of the church even, the simple is made wise by observing the discipline and steering clear of that thing, whatever it was. And when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. And so God is so kind. It's so kind of him to bring us instruction. What a blessing that God is totally into training you and teaching you and really causing you to hear his lessons. And I want to read you a couple of verses from the Old Testament and a couple from the New that promise this. It says in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Or another translation, I will guide you with my eye upon you. So his eye is on the sparrow, but his eye is on you. And guiding you with his eye is as he looks forward into the future, he directs you in the path that you should go and gives you divine appointments. Isaiah 58:11 says, the Lord shall guide you from time to time. That's not what it says. It says the Lord shall guide you continually. I take great comfort in this verse. This is a promise from Almighty God. He will guide you, how often? Continually. And satisfy your soul in drought. This is the promise that goes along with as you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The things that you need to live will be added to you. He will satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones. talking about the fat bones spiritually again. And you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Then from the New Testament, John 14:26, the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. So if there's something that Jesus has to say to you, the Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance. You'll remember it, and it'll be there for you. My mother died of Alzheimer's disease, where people forget from minute to minute. They just forget things completely. But you know what? Mom remembered Scripture. Yes, she did. And it was the Lord that would bring her favorite Scripture to her, and bringing the spiritual things that she would smile with a sweet smile when you talk about Jesus or read the word to her, no matter how gone her brain was becoming. God is good all the time. Bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And that is why we study Bible prophecy here at church. It's because the Holy Spirit is showing us things to come. Things that God knows that are coming to pass that you need to know, that you might look forward to and hasten towards the day of the coming of our great God and King. And it's very exciting, and as our hearts are thrilled when we read Bible prophecy, for he's showing us things to come. He shall glorify me, says the Lord, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. He will show it to you. He's our instructor. And in conclusion with a verse here, John 10:4, the sheep follow the good shepherd, for they know his voice. And this is very precious. God's voice we know. And we are blessed with that divine appointment that he will bring as he explains it to us. Before we left on our vacation, sister named Uta, which is a great aged sage in our church, and Oscar, the blessed couple, and Uta said to me, can't wait till you get back from your vacation and share some divine appointments. I remembered that one night at 4 a.m. in the middle of our vacation. And I said, Lord, how about a divine appointment tomorrow? And I know it was the Holy Ghost, you know, just pricking my heart for it. And it was such a blessing. We went over to Martha's Vineyard, which is an island off of Cape Cod. There had been shark activity. They found a shark in the harbor along the coast of Cape Cod and actually shut the beach down there. So we had this shark activity going. But we went over to Martha's Vineyard, which is an island off the coast, and it's where they shot the movie Jaws. And I couldn't believe it. That was such a blessing to know that, because I wanted to see parts of those sets. The guy that rented us the bikes said that he was in the movie and started telling us about the bridge where there was a shark attack in the movie, and Roy Shiver had run up and down those rocks along this bridge. So Sherry and I got on the bikes and we rode down there and we went swimming in the water and made the music together. Dun-dent, dun-dent. And it was so fun. And it gives you that exhilaration of could be the day. Anyway, there was a couple down there. And I said, did you know that this is where Jaws was filmed? And he said, sure. And he started telling us all the stories. And then he looked at my shirt. And he said, are you from Calvary Chapel, Anaheim? And with this excited voice, and I go, yeah, this is our t-shirt from our men's retreat. He says, do you know Greg Laurie? And I said, well, yeah, kind of. Have you ever talked to him? Well, yeah, I've talked to Pastor Greg. He says, oh, God has sent you. And they were just so blessed Sherry and I were all of a sudden elevated to rock star. This was a divine appointment. Such a blessing to talk to these guys. You know what they had done? Is they got involved with Pastor Greg's streaming process. Did you hear about that? On the last night of the crusade, on Sunday night here in Anaheim, he streamed the crusade to 2,000 churches across America to make the harvest bigger. And they got so into this, but they'd never seen a Calvary Chapel. They had never seen a Calvary Chapel person. They just listened to Greg on the radio and to Raul and the other pastors that are on the radio. And so they were just starstruck that there would actually be a real-life Calvary Chapel person standing in front of them. And so, wow, what an opportunity. And so they began to share about their kids, who are kids that are kind of adopted, brother and sister. The one of them had come to Jesus already and loved Pastor Greg, loved to listen to Pastor Greg with mom in the morning. And the other one was just witnessed to the night before. And so they needed prayer. We got to pray with them for their kids and pray for God's direction in their lives. And oh, what a precious time. And then they got into the fact that they were meeting people that were actually in the original Jesus movement that started Calvary Chapel. And so at the end, I was walking off the beach, and it was such a blessing to put the one-way sign up. Everybody knows about that, that knows the history, you know. And I say, "One way!" And he screamed back across the beach and put his finger up, "One way to God, and that's through Jesus." And it was a great, glorious, wonderful day as we floated away on our bikes. So God did a wonderful thing. Amen. So I had to share that. It was such a blessing. And just let you know, and again, we should zero in. The instruction of God is there. We know His voice. He wants to bring us into divine appointments as Christians, His Christians, and bring about the great blessings that He would bring in and through us. They actually ended up doing the streaming process in their house. Their living room was too small. They ended up in the garage with all these people, hungry people, that came forward to receive Jesus. And I can't wait to call the harvest people, because we were 3,000 miles away on the other side of the United States, and God is moving. He's bringing His instruction. He's going to take those poor liberal pastors to not be saying Jesus was wrong, but Jesus is right. And He's right for today, and He's right for tonight. Amen? Let's pray together. So, Father, we just thank You so much, God, for what You're doing. And, Lord, it's exciting to see it. And, Lord, we want to be involved with it. Oh, Lord, God, just touch my brothers and sisters and I, Lord, us, all of us together, to be actively involved in all that You have. Lord, we want to hear Your instruction. Thank You for the promise that we will hear Your voice and understand Your voice. And so, Lord, fill us and lead us. Baptize us afresh in the Holy Ghost. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the prayer room's open for you guys. There it is. This prayer room has a dove on it and everything. And you know, you have not because you ask not, the Bible says. You want to just ask the Lord. This is a house of prayer. Feel free to pray. Hang out as long as you want to pray. And remember the invitation to the prayer room. May the Lord bless you. Give you a great day. May you just have some super duper wonderful divine appointments. God bless you with that. And may you go in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.